Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
You're on vacation in the mountains of North Georgia. You decided to take a walk in the mountains on one of the mountain trails there at a state park. It's a hot August afternoon. It's about a 2 mile trail hike up the mountain and back around. You are getting real thirsty as you approach the end of the trail. And as you come out of the woods into the clearing at the end of the trail, you notice in the distance, about 25 yards away, there's a huge refrigerated cooler with a glass door, much like you see in the convenience stores. And it's filled with Crystal Springs bottled water. And as you walk up to the cooler, and man, you are thirsty, you see this sign that says, "Free water. Help yourself. Drink all you care to drink." And man, you can't wait to reach in and grab a cool, refreshing bottle of Crystal Springs water, and you open that top and you begin to guzzle it down, and oh, you can just feel the coolness go throughout your body. Oh, it's refreshing you. And as you're drinking, you notice some activity in the corner of your eye, and so you look around and you see a fella coming up the trail that you've just come up, and man, he looks even tireder than you look, and you're just sweating, and you can tell this guy must really had a workout, and he must be dying of thirst. And you notice as he reaches the clearing that he stops by this fish pond, this little fish pond that you noticed when you came by and you saw a few goldfish in it. You saw a few lily pads. You saw a frog and a turtle and all the old algae and how murky the water was. But this guy stops and he kneels down and he puts his face right in the middle of that fish pond and just begins to drink all he can drink. And you're thinking, what's going on? And so your curiosity gets the best of you. And so still holding your bottle of Crystal Springs water, now you're working on your third bottle, you walk over to where he is and you say, "Hey, fella." And he pulls his face up out of the water and it's all dripping and green and algae's on his face. And you say, "What are you doing? I mean, don't you see that cooler filled with fresh, cool bottles of Crystal Springs water? And it's free. It says drink all you want. What are you doing drinking out of this fish pond?" And he looks up at you and he says, "Well, you know, I was just so thirsty and this is just more convenient. It's just right here. You know, that other water was at least 25 yards away and I was just so tired. And you know, look at this sign." And he pulls back a branch that was hanging over the fish pond and you see this old handwritten sign that says, "Free. Drink all the water you would like. Guaranteed to refresh you." See, this water says it will refresh me. Now, what would you think about that guy? Would you think would you start moving away from him? All that clear, cool, refreshing water available and he drinks out of the fish pond? In our passage today, Israel was guilty of drinking out of the fish pond. Look over in Jeremiah's book, chapter 2. They hadn't moved him to the New Testament yet. Jeremiah chapter 2 in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, is writing, or he is preaching, to Judah, who is about to experience the judgment of God at the hands of the Babylonians. He's probably writing around 588 B.C. In 586 B.C., the Babylonians will come in and destroy Judah and take off many in Babylonian captivity and the exile. And he's writing to pronounce God's judgment on the nation of Israel because of their continual disobedience. And this passage begins 13 sermons. 13 messages of judgment that God gives against Judah. And this is the first one in our passage today. And so he is telling them why God is going to put his divine judgment upon them. Now let's look at Israel's situation. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 2, Jeremiah. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord. I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth. Now what Jeremiah does is that God says, We're going to talk about your faithfulness back in the early days first. Back when I led you out of Egypt and I made you a nation there at Mount Sinai and we entered into a covenant together and I agreed to be your God and you agreed to be my people. Oh, in those days you had the devotion of a youth. I think God's referring to that natural devotion that children have to their parents. You remember those days when you thought your parents could do no wrong? I mean, they were your heroes. I mean, you were devoted to them. They were great. I remember when I was about 6 or 7, going up to my dad one day and asking him, I said, Dad, are you an angel? And I was dead serious. I mean, I thought he was perfect. And I knew he couldn't be God. So I thought the next best thing was an angel. You remember those days when you thought your parents could do no wrong? They were just perfect. Now God's referring to this attitude in the nation of Israel in their beginning days when they were devoted to Him as their God. Then he goes on to say, the love of your betrothals. Now, the English Standard Version translates this, your love as a bride. And I think that's a better understanding of what God has in mind. The love that a bride has for her groom. Ladies, can you remember back to that day? As you stood there before the preacher about to be married to that man, you remember how much love you had toward him. You remember how your heart was just about to burst. Man, you was just so in love, so filled with emotion. You're about to become his wife. You know, one of the great things about being a preacher is I get to look into the eyes of the bride and groom as they say the vows to each other. And I have yet to see anything but eyes just filled with love. Especially that girl when she looks into his eyes when she says her vows. Man, that is love personified. And that's what God has reference to here. Just as a bride loves her husband on that wedding day. You know, and I'd like to say that feeling continues, but we all know better, don't we? But on that wedding day, it's there, boy, let me tell you, when they're standing there, and God says, that's the kind of love you used to have for me, Israel, back in those early years. Then he goes on to say, you're following after me, in the wilderness, through a land not sown. You remember God led Israel through the wilderness by the cloud that would lead them by day, and it was a fiery cloud at night. And when the cloud moved, they would move. When the cloud stopped, they would stop and camp out. But they followed God. Even though He did not lead them in the straightest direction, they followed Him each day as He led them. God reminding them of this. And he says next in verse 3, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest, and all who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Here God's referring to that practice of the first fruits of the harvest that were dedicated to God. You remember in the Old Testament days, the first of the harvest, when it came in, they were to bring it to the priest. It was dedicated to God. It was not for them to consume it upon themselves, but they were to give it back to God. God says, this is the way you were as my people. Of all the peoples of the world, I chose you. Of all the other nations of the world, I chose you, Israel, to be my special treasure. My special possession. You were mine. You were the first fruits of all the peoples of the world that I would bring into the kingdom. You were special. And anyone who tried to harm you, I would send forth judgment upon them. You remember they were traveling in the wilderness. The Amalekites attacked them. That was a battle where Moses had to have his hands held up so they could have victory. Well, later, God told King Saul to completely exterminate the Amalekites. All the men, women, boys, girls, even all their animals. He said, because they attacked my people in their journeys in the wilderness. God says, I protected you. Those who were against you were against me. But then He says, you departed from me. In verses 4 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Judah, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt? I brought you into a fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. God said to them, it was not because they found any fault in me. I didn't abandon them in the wilderness. I brought them through that land of desolation, and I brought them into a land of abundance, into a land flowing with milk and honey, and they enjoyed the good fruits of it. You remember, they didn't even have to plow the gardens. When God drove out the enemy's forces in the promised land, God's people just moved in. The houses were already built. The gardens were already planted. And they could just enjoy the fruit of the land. God said, your priests did not know me in verse 8. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. They didn't know God in His word. The rulers have transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. God says, you forsook me, the living God, and you went after emptiness. You went after nothing but vapors. You rejected me and went after that which cannot satisfy. And then Jeremiah moves to a courtroom scene in verse 9. Therefore, God says, I will contend with you, declares the Lord. You see the word contend? In the Hebrew, it's the word to make a lawsuit. It's the word that has the idea of legal action. God says, okay, let's enter into a courtroom situation. Now, look at all the nations that are around you. He says, and your sons' sons I will contend. For cross to the coastlands of Kathan and see and send to Kedar, and observe closely and see if there has been such a thing as this. Such a thing as what? He says, look all around and see if any other nation has done what you've done. Well, what did they do? God says in verse 11, has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. And shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. God says, look around you, Israel. Is there any other nation who abandoned their gods, even though they are gods? No. The Assyrians didn't abandon their false gods. The Babylonians have never abandoned their false gods. But you have abandoned me, the only true God. How deplorable is that? And you've gone after that which cannot satisfy. You have gone after that which will not profit you. And then God tells them they have committed two sins. Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God says there are two sins you committed. First, you have forsaken me, the true fountain of living water. God is taking the fact that water is essential to life. You will die from thirst before you will die from starvation. When a person is trapped in a desert situation, their main concern is not for food, but for water. You will die of thirst. Water is essential for life. In the early days, when a settlement was planned, one of the primary things they looked for was a source of fresh water. When the pilgrims were considering where to settle, one of the requirements, there had to be a supply of fresh water, because you must have water to live. It is essential to have clean water, fresh water to drink. And in the Bible days, the best source of water was a flowing fountain, an artesian well, that the water would come up from deep within the ground and flow up into a fresh flowing fountain. God says, this is what I am, Israel, to you. The greatest source of water there is. A flowing fountain. I'm the greatest source of life. I am the best source of satisfaction. I am the best source to quench your thirst. But Israel had forsaken God. Turned away from the fountain of God's springs of life. And secondly, she had committed the sin of making for herself cisterns that would not even hold water. This is a picture of a cistern. All it was a hole that they dug down in the rock, in the ground, in the limestone of those days in the Near East, in the Middle East. And the rainwater and other waters would run into that, and they would have to drink it out of there. That was their only supply of water. If it wasn't rain, it didn't have any river or fountain flowing by, they had to go to the cistern. It was right at the bottom of the list. The fresh flowing fountain was the best source of water. The cistern was the worst. I mean, the water was blackish. It tastes like dirt. How would you like to drink water out of there? And theirs were had holes in them. Their cisterns were leaking. You see the how ridiculous God says their actions are? They have forsaken the clean, fresh, flowing fountain for the stale, blackish, stagnant waters of a cistern. In our terminology, they were drinking out of the fish pond. They had forsaken the clear, cool waters of the divine springs and drinking out of a fish pond. Are you drinking out of the fish pond today? Have you been like Israel and forsaken the living fountain of true water for the fish pond that can never satisfy? Let's draw a parallel today from ancient Israel and us. Have you built cisterns that leak? Are you trying to find soul satisfaction in the stale, stagnant waters of the fish pond? Think about what it was like when you were first saved, or when you had that last personal revival, that refreshing of God's Spirit. God took Israel back to their beginning days. Think about those days when you were devoted to God. Oh, you were committed to God. You couldn't wait for Sunday to come around so you could go to church. And you could hear God's Word taught and preached. Man, you couldn't wait till you could give. And giving was a joy. You couldn't help tell others about Him. It just came out. And secondly, you loved God like a bride loves her groom. Man, you enjoyed your prayer and Bible study time. During the day, you'd just be thinking about God. And when you'd get a break, you'd take out your Bible at work and you'd read it. You'd set your alarm so you could get up early and spend more time with God. Because your heart was just overwhelmed with a love for Him. Oh, and you loved to lift up your voices in praise and worship. You'd be in your private times and you'd just be singing. You'd be going around the house singing, in your car, singing praises to God. Oh, He was the joy of your life. He was your satisfaction. You followed Him completely. You wanted to obey Him whatever He told you. You hated sin in your life. No sacrifice was too great for your God. You enjoyed serving and doing anything He wanted you to do. Some of you may have even surrendered to the ministry or to missions during that time. And you knew that you were God's special treasure. You felt so special. You knew God had saved you. You knew Jesus had died for you. And you knew if you'd been the only person on earth, He would have still died for you. You knew God had saved you and chosen you to be His. You knew that you had been forgiven and cleansed and saved. That was your joy. That was your soul satisfaction. But as time passed, you began to drift away from God. The first thing that went was your personal quiet times. They began to get shorter and shorter. More and more spasmodic. You were having them 5 to 6 times a week, and then they began to drop off 3 times. Maybe 2 times a week. Maybe 1 time a week. Finally, they got down to about 5 minutes. Or maybe you kept having them, but they were just stale. They were more like a ritual. They were no longer vibrant and filled with life. You no longer had the joy and satisfaction of that personal relationship with Jesus. Giving became a burden, something you had to do. Serving was a sacrifice that you were unwilling to make. Church became dry and boring. And you began to tolerate old sins that you had stopped when you were on fire for God. These old sins began to creep back up and you began to compromise and tolerate these sins in your life. Now you're giving in to them again. You begin to listen to the voice of man rather than the voice of God. You had turned away from the living waters of the fountain of God and you began to drink out of the fish pond. It was not a conscious decision that you make. You didn't just decide one day, okay, I'm going to turn away from this living waters of God and I'm going to drink out of the fish pond. I'm going to drink this old stale, murky water. I'm going to seek to find soul satisfaction someplace else rather than in God. No, it wasn't a conscious decision. But you did forsake the living fountain. And you began to drink out of the fish pond. You turned to the fish pond and began drinking that stale, contaminated, stagnant, algae-filled water. Maybe it was the fish pond of relationships. People think, if I can just find that right relationship, Their life will finally be satisfying and fulfilling. If I can just find Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright, if I can just find that right person, then I will be satisfied. You know, Mr. Wright can fill your cup, but you know, you find out, hey, he can put holes in it too. He can drain it as fast as he can fill it. And so they find out, well, he's not really the answer. He's not giving me the satisfaction and contentment I thought I would get. Or she's not really what I thought she was going to be. And so they divorce and they try to find it in somebody else. Some people are going through 4 and 5 marriages trying to find soul satisfaction in relationships, and they're just drinking out of the fish pond of relationships. Some people think children are the answer. If I can just have children, I will find that satisfaction that my soul longs for. And those of us that have children, we know children can certainly fill your cup. But man, they can drain it too. They can be a big source of frustration and disappointment. Some people think, well, if I just have a good friend, I just need a best friend. That's what I need. The reality is no human person can feel that longing that you have within you for soul satisfaction. Your spouse cannot do it. Your children cannot do it. Your friends cannot do it. This morning, are you drinking out of the fish pond of relationship? Perhaps it's the fish pond of things. If I can just get enough things, I'll be satisfied. You know, that's what the commercials tell us. You know, if I can get that car, I can get that house, I can get that boat, I can get that big screen TV, I can get that surround sound. I'm afraid there are many Christians who are drinking from the fish pond of things. And the more fluent we become as a society, the more we drink out of the fish pond of things. We want more and more things. A typical market in the United States in 1976 stocked 9,000 items. Today, that same market stocks over 30,000 different items. Why? Because we demand it. The consumer demands it. We want more and more and more things. We think things will make us happy. CNN Money Report, I think, is an example of the height of this quest for satisfaction in things, in a report that they gave. They said a Japanese toilet maker is introducing a high-tech $5,000 toilet to the U.S. market. Isn't that the height? The Wall Street Journal reports that Toto has introduced its deluxe Neo Rest toilet. Features include seats that can be set to rise automatically via sensors on the side. You ladies might want that who have sons. So users don't have to touch the toilet. The toilet has a wireless remote to raise or lower the seat. It has deodorizer, a warm air dryer, a water temperature, pressure, and massaging options. Things. Do you know the most toured home in America is the White House? Do you know the second most toured home in America? It's in Memphis, Tennessee. Graceland. Hundreds of people go through there every day looking at the cars and the clothes and the airplanes and the records. $15 million a year is brought in by people visiting Elvis's home. Few people made money as quickly as Elvis did, or had the fame that he had so soon in the popularity. But yet all the airplanes, all the money, all the cars, all the mansions, what were they? Things. Just things. If you go about 50 yards in back of the mansion, you'll find a tombstone with Elvis's name on it, dated August 16, 1977. At 42 years of age, he died of an overdose. In the last days of his life, he was so drugged that one time he fell over in his soup while he was eating and almost drowned. It is said that Elvis said at one point in his life, "I would give $1 million for one day of peace." Elvis was drinking out of a fish pond of things, and it didn't satisfy. And it will not satisfy you either. Next, are you drinking out of the fish pond of happiness, pleasure, good times? Now, we are a nation that craves entertainment, that craves pleasure and good times. We gave birth to Disney World. The movie business is a billion-dollar business. Someone has said that we are a pleasure explosion in America. And this pleasure explosion that began in 1965 grows at an average rate of $6 billion a year. Thrills and thrills at amusement parks, breathtaking rides, video games that rival television. Over $1 billion a year spent on home video games. Think for a moment. How many items do you have in your house that are primarily for the purpose of entertainment? Television, radio, CD player, CDs, surround sound, video games, Nintendo, computers. Oh, I have to work on those. That's not playing. That's a work instrument. Start thinking about it. How many things, you know, and even something that we have as a utility, like a car, that we use to get us somewhere, what do? We pack it full of entertainment items. Television sets, CD players, DVD players, and cars. Think about how many items you have in your home that its primary purpose is to entertain you, to give you pleasure, to give you good feelings. We cannot wait until the next vacation, to the next holiday, to the next weekend. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying things and having pleasure. I mean, God says He gave us all things to enjoy. But when you are looking to things and pleasures and good times to give you soul satisfaction, then you're drinking out of the fish pond. When you say, "Oh man, I'm looking forward to the weekend," do you mean I'm looking forward to the weekend so I can go out to eat, so I can go to a movie, so I can go to a ball game? Or do you mean I'm looking forward to the weekend so I can go to church, so I can have some extra time with God? Are you drinking out of the fish pond of pleasure, good times? Lastly, maybe you're drinking out of the fish pond of accomplishment. If I can just get that promotion, if I can make that varsity team, if I can just get to be a cheerleader, if I can be on the homecoming quarter, if I can be the homecoming queen, if I can be the most valuable player, if I can just get that college degree, if I can just get that job, I'll be satisfied. Trying to find soul satisfaction with accomplishments is like trying to fill a cup with liquid nitrogen. You know, liquid nitrogen will evaporate before it can even hit the cup. And so you're trying to pour it into a cup and you'll never fill it. That's what it's like to try to find soul satisfaction in accomplishments. When we finally make that accomplishment, how short-lived is the satisfaction? It's like that airline pilot who was flying over this river. And he said to his co-pilot, "Look, you see that river down there?" And the co-pilot looked down and said, "Yeah." He said, "When I was a boy, I used to fish in that river. And every time an airplane would go by," he said, "I'd look up at that airplane and I'd say, man, I'd like to be up flying that airplane." He says, "And now every time I fly over that river and look down, I think, man, I'd like to be down there fishing." Isn't that the way accomplishments are? You know, we don't have time today for me to tell you how many times I have been drinking out of the fish pond of accomplishments in my life. Thinking, man, if I can just accomplish this, I'll be satisfied. And you know, it never does satisfy. It never delivers what it promises. It's so short-lived. And you get there and you think, well, I got here. Doesn't seem to be that great after all, does it? Maybe I need to go for something else. I hope I've learned my lesson, finally, that accomplishments will not bring lasting soul satisfaction. Are you drinking out of the fish pond today? Listen to God's invitation over in Isaiah 55. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live." God says, come to me. I'm the only water that will truly satisfy that thirst that you have deep within. And you don't have to pay for it. It's free. Come, those that have no money, and buy. It doesn't cost. It's free. Just give yourself to me. Jesus said on that great day of the feast, as he stood out and cried, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. And he who believes in me, the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Come to Jesus this morning and drink. He is your soul satisfaction. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our only satisfaction. The only way we'll ever have true contentment and satisfaction is in an intimate relationship with you. As we look to you to be all in us. In this moment of quietness, I want you to do business with God. The Holy Spirit has convicted you that you've been drinking out of the fish pond. Confess that to Him. And come and drink of the Lord Jesus. Come and say, "Lord Jesus, I look to you and you alone to bring the satisfaction that my soul longs for. That deep, abiding satisfaction. Come to Jesus and drink."